Now for our Bible study today, we're going to look at the first 7 verses of chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Those who have been regular listeners will know that we're going through a systematic study in this wonderful epistle. Paul's epistle to the Philippians then, chapter 3, and we'll commence our reading at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now in this section of the epistle, the Apostle Paul sets forth the features of true Christianity, in contrast to that which is false. That which is true is produced by the Spirit and stands in contrast to that which is the product of the flesh. Over the verses that I have read, you could quite easily write in bold letters the word reality. Now may I suggest to all our hearts today, if there is one thing that people may be looking for, it is reality. You see, you get so sick at times of things that are unreal, things that are just in the realm of playing, even in politics. And sometimes in business, you find things are not real. You think of some of the advertising today. And if you were to believe everything as it is advertised, then of course, when you get the article itself, you discover it is not what the advertisement pretended it to be. We want reality. If people go to buy food, they want that which is real. If people want to buy wearing apparel, they don't want something which is spurious. They want the real article, the genuine thing. If a man enters politics and asks for the support of the people, the people expect from him that he will be real. Now, likewise, when it comes to things religious, we've a great amount of religion today, but much of it is not real. It is superficial. Some of it is only a pretense. And so, therefore, I suggest that even when you narrow the field down to what we call Christianity, people want to see reality, and they want to see it in effect. I suggest that in verse 1, where we have been reading, we have a positive expression of reality. He writes to them, and he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." There I suggest to you, we're going to find the positive expression of reality. In verses 2 and 3, there will be a proper evaluation of reality. Then verses 4 through 7, there is the personal example of reality. What you expect other people to be, and what you call upon other people to express, you must therefore express that in your own life and be an example to others. Number one then, a positive expression of reality. He says, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. I might suggest that the believer finds his strength in the Lord. Now, it has always been the case when men of God have sought to do a work for God, they met with opposition. The enemy never leaves them alone. But when they come across difficulties and they meet with opposition, they are liable to become weak and become weary in the work. And when a man is weak or weary, that man needs to have his strength renewed. I'm sure we have emphasized this on a number of occasions. And no doubt some of you who are listening to me today have had times in your life when you felt like giving up. You have been weary. Away back in the Old Testament, I read of a man who was faced with many difficulties when seeking to carry out a work for the Lord. And here is what I read concerning him and those associated with him. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense them to understand the reading. The idea was this, that they were perplexed, they needed something to encourage them. And after reading in the Word, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what the prophet could say to the people way back in Old Testament times. In the New Testament then, Paul is writing to the Christians at Philippi, and he's saying, rejoice in the Lord. There's an old saying that prevention is better than cure, and perhaps that is true even in Christian experience. If prevention is better than cure, this will prevent the believer from being overcome by the opposition of the enemy. That is, if he strengthens his heart in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, you can't always rejoice because of your circumstances, but you can rejoice in the Lord in spite of your circumstances. No matter what the circumstance may be, the Christian should be ready to submit to the Lord. That is, under every circumstance of life, whether good or bad. Even when we don't understand, we are expected to trust the Lord. You'll admit with me, there are many things that happen in life that cause you at times to wonder. Even believers, those that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are called at times to pass through circumstances that are difficult to understand. In fact, you cannot understand them. Difficult to explain, but in spite of these circumstances, we can rejoice in the Lord. I sometimes think of some of these Old Testament characters, such as Joseph. I'm sure it was a hard day for Joseph when his brothers put him down into the well. It became harder still when he had them negotiating with those that were passing by, and when they sold him to them to be their slave. It was a dark day in the life of Joseph when he had that look at his brothers, and when he was carried away down to Egypt, sold as a slave. Perhaps it was harder still when he found himself cast into prison and falsely accused. He couldn't explain these things, but there came the day when he looked back and he understood, and he said God had everything underhand. He knew exactly what was happening. He said to his brothers, "You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good." You see, he was able to trust the Lord even in the midst of adverse circumstances. Now, the Philippians may have been passing through times of difficulty. Never mind, says Paul, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I remind you, he himself was lying in prison at Rome when deep down in his heart he had the desire to be out preaching the gospel to men and women that they may learn the way of salvation, and also to minister the truth to those who are already Christians that they may be edified and built up in their most holy faith. But he couldn't do that. He was in prison. He was lying in Rome. And so therefore it was difficult for Paul to understand these things. Nevertheless, he said, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I suggest, this is the believer's safeguard. And so the apostle, in spite of circumstances, can say again and again to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. If that's what he could say to them, then surely we can use these words to one another. You know, it's remarkable the way that people greet one another. In some countries, when you pass someone on the street, good morning, sir, good morning, ma'am. And they sort of salute one another with a morning greeting. And in the evening, they'll say, good night, good night. But now, in some places, they'll meet you with the word shalom, shalom, meaning peace, peace. Well, that's a good way to greet one another, but wouldn't it be wonderful if those that know the Lord Jesus Christ could greet one another time and time again with this expression, rejoice in the Lord. I don't know as to the truth of this, but I have read it somewhere that way back in the days when Christians were being persecuted and some of them were being thrown down into the arena to be destroyed by the lions, someone away up in the balcony would shout these words, Maranatha, Maranatha. And the person who was down there amongst the lions would shout back, Maranatha. It was a greeting one to the other to bring some sense of joy and comfort at the time of trial. Maranatha meaning the Lord cometh or the Lord is coming. It was a greeting from one to the other to encourage in time of difficulty. May I suggest that here is a word that would encourage, or a statement that would encourage, rejoice in the Lord. It's a positive expression of reality, when in spite of all the difficulties, we're still able to rejoice in the Lord. But then there comes what I like to term a proper evaluation of reality. Sometimes you begin to wonder if a thing is real. But now look, verses 2 and 3. Number 1, there is the exposure of error, and then there is the explanation of truth. Here is the exposure of error. That is, it's an exposure first of wrong character. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. beware of the concision. Beware. The dog, you know, is an unclean animal. In spite of what some people say or do for their dogs, the dog is an unclean animal. You would never think of making your dog into food. It's unclean. The dog itself feeds on flesh. Another thing about a dog, it is a backbiter. These are things that people have noticed about dogs. And he uses that character here, the character of a dog, and he's referring this to certain men. Men who are propagating error. Men who are not real. And he says concerning them, beware of them. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. So therefore you have to beware of those of wrong character who pretend to have the reality but are false. Then there is the exposure of wrong conduct. Beware of evil workers. We must beware of them. There were Judaizing teachers who sought to undermine the pure gospel. And just as you had Judaizer teachers in the early days of Christianity, we have those today who likewise are seeking to disrupt and undermine the pure message of the gospel. Some folks have added to it. Instead of preaching the straightforward truth that by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, you'll discover men have added to that. And the present day presentation of their gospel is that by grace are you saved through your works. And it's what you do. And they keep preaching what you must do in order to be saved. And they'll tell you, you must do this, and you must do that. You must submit to their teaching. You must submit to their form of baptism. You must submit to their church rule before you can be saved. My friend, that is not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, how he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. So there was wrong conduct in the days of the early Christian church. There were evil workers who went in amongst them and disrupted the whole concern and were preaching something that was contrary to the pure gospel. And we have much of that today. Then there was the exposure of a wrong creed. Beware of the concision. These were placing the works of the flesh above the works of the Spirit. Here then is a proper evaluation of reality. He was able to put the straight line on the people who not only were teaching wrong things, but were practicing wrong things and seeking to lead others astray. For what they were really teaching was not the gospel, but was that which was contrary to the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have the same thing today. There must then, if we're going to evaluate reality, there must be the exposure of that which is error. But following that which is error, there is the explanation of truth. You see, it's no use having the one without the other. It's no good simply exposing that which is wrong unless you can explain that which is right. If error is to be exposed, then truth must be explained. First of all, there is true worship. He goes on to say, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." True worship. This must be in the Spirit, and according to truth. Way back in John's Gospel, chapter 4, Well, you have the record of the Lord Jesus standing at the well, speaking to the woman of Samaria. She said, you know, you say that Jerusalem's the place where people ought to worship, but our fathers worshipped in this mountain. See, she was interested only in the right place. Is it Jerusalem or is it this mountain? Have I to believe what you tell me, or have I to believe what our fathers did? Shall I go according to the tradition of my people, or according to your teaching? He says, woman, ye worship ye know not what. You see, he didn't speak of place, he spoke of whom. Ye worship ye know not what. He said, we worship the Father. They that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. It wasn't so much the place, it's the person. Who do you worship? True worship, then, must be the worship of Christ. It must be worship according to the Spirit. They that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and according to truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. There was true glorying. Now, true worship leads to this. It's the glorying where we exalt Christ. Christ must be exalted in our worship. And if we exalt Christ, we will glory only in the person and the work of Christ. It's no good men glorying in themselves. It's no good preachers glorying in themselves and what they have accomplished. It's no good denominations glorying in what they have done. All our glorying should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if there's that being exposed which is in error, then he must explain that which is right. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. True confidence, then. The teachers of error were priding themselves in what they were and what they had accomplished according to the flesh. But Paul affirms that truth will never have confidence in the flesh. Truth will always have confidence in Christ, and our confidence will be in his work. Now, verses 4 through 7 set forth a personal example of reality. Someone might turn round and say, well, Paul, what about you? Don't you glory in what you have done and what you have accomplished? And Paul takes inventory and makes his assessment. Things to his credit according to the flesh, in which you might glory as a man. Look at these things. He was a true son of Abraham. He was circumcised the eighth day. He was a true descendant of Jacob. He says he was of the stock of Israel. He was a true loyalist. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a true nationalist. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a true religionist. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Now, these were all the things that he could place to his credit according to the flesh. He might have gloried in these things. He said, if any man thinks he's got something to glory in pertaining to the flesh, he says, I more. I could glory more than he could. And he outlines all these things that were to his credit according to the flesh. But then, he says, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But, and that but is like a hinge, and everything turns on it. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In plain words, all these things that might have been considered to my credit, according to the flesh, I consider them only fit for the trash heap. They've got to be emptied out as trash and cast away in order that I may have the real thing. These credits are nothing now, says Paul. I'll cast them away as trash because I found the reality, and that reality is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, my friend, have you found reality in Christ? Can you rejoice in the Lord?